this particular part in our text from Ecclesiastes, as I thought about this during the week, I started to see how Solomon was on a roller coaster here as he was writing. If any of you have ever been on a roller coaster, you know about its ups and downs. You get on, you're scared to death. You think to yourself, I'm going to die. It's a scary feeling. You want to close your eyes. You start to get a little sick. You think to yourself, what benefit is there from this crazy ride anyhow? I feel so out of control. Who's in control of this thing? Life's like that, isn't it? Life is exactly like a roller coaster ride. And as Solomon began to come to some conclusions and share some of his wisdom, that as he studied and thought and searched, in his depressed state over the vanity of life here on planet Earth, he began to get a true perspective of life. And his attitude started changing a little bit. And that true perspective is that mankind is not in control. And by the time he comes to chapter 3, his attitude begins to change from one of despair and depression to one of hope and contentment. And after stating that life has its cycles and its ups and downs and its positives and negatives, that there's a time for everything, every of these things are going to happen, he concludes that God is the divine appointer, and that all of life unfolds God's appointed plans. You see, up to this point, he's depressed. He's looked at life and everything under the sun all around him on earth, and he's depressed because it's vain. There's no rewarding conclusion to life. But all of a sudden, he turns upward now in his attitude and his words. He begins to focus on the real hope in this vain life, and that hope is God. And he begins by here today in verse 9 by asking a rhetorical question. What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden that God has laid on men. What does the worker gain? That word worker implying one who accomplishes. What does one who accomplishes really gain from all his work? What he is saying is the worker cannot change things. Remember, he said there's a time for this, there's a time for that. There's a time when these things will happen, but the one who accomplishes things really gains nothing and is not in control. The worker cannot change things, but God can and has made everything beautiful in its time. And he came to several conclusions based on what he saw, on his thoughts and his reasoning. He says, now I know. He came to this conclusion. I know there's nothing better for men to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of his toil, because this is the gift of God, that we find that satisfaction in all of our accomplishments. So what he's saying here, he comes to this conclusion and he just says, we're just simply to be happy, to do good and find satisfaction in living life, because life is a gift of God. I think the King James Version says, rejoice, do good, and enjoy the good of his labor. And that happiness and enjoyment are gifts of God, if we have the proper attitude about things. Remember, he had already said that in chapter 2, without God, who can find that enjoyment? Who can find the satisfaction? He realized that this world didn't provide that. All of the fame, all of the fortune couldn't provide satisfaction. Without God, apart from God, there cannot be happiness, rejoicing, and satisfaction. And he found that life seemed meaningless because we pursue meaningless rewards in life. Just being happy and doing good are the real gifts in life, the real joy in life that give meaning and reward to life, and they come from God. So we say, well, why is it then that life seems so hard? Why is it that life seems so unrewarding? And he begins to answer that as we go. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And God does it so that men will revere him. Listen to what he's saying. What does the one who accomplished really gain from his toil? Basically, the answer is nothing. But he said, God has made everything beautiful in his time. And I know that for the the man for mankind, there's nothing better than just to be happy and do good, because there you'll find satisfaction. And God will give you that satisfaction, because everything God does is going to endure forever, and everything God does is complete. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything from it. It is complete. It does not need anything more. Everything God does in His Word, His covenants, His Son, and in His judgments is complete. The problem is, we try to add to it, or we try to take away from it. We think, well, that's not really good enough. I think I'd rather it this way, because I like it this way. Or we try to add to something, thinking that we can make it better, more meaningful to God. He says, no. He says, everything God does is complete. And it's going to endure forever. And God does everything so that we, mankind, will revere Him with a holy reverence. Look to God in awe and thanksgiving. That everything He does in the times to be born, in the times to die, in the times to plant, in the times to uproot, in the times of killing and healing, tearing down, building up, weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing, scattering stones, gathering them, embracing and refraining, in all those times, everything God is doing is complete. We cannot do more to it to make life more complete. It's already done by God. And the reason God allows these things and does them is so that we will revere Him as the God that He is. And He says, what has already been, and what will be, has been before, and God will call the past into account. Meaning that it's God who orders the cycles of life. God's works are complete, and He orders the cycles of life. We can't add anything to it. We are powerless. So we can see, if we look back a little bit, whatever is has already been, what will be has been before. God will call the past into account, and there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And God has made everything beautiful in its time. You see all that in there? That God orders all the events. He appoints everything. And He makes everything beautiful in its own time, even in death, even in killing. He also saw that not only were God's works complete, and that He ordered, that God ordered the cycles of life, but that His judgment is righteousness. He compares the courts of mankind under the sun on the earth with the courts and the council of God. He says, I saw something else under the sun, or something else on earth. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of justice, wickedness was there. What he's talking about in the place is the courts of mankind. Saying that in the courts of mankind, where we are being judged, there is only wickedness. There is no justice. And the judgment is wickedness. But as he examined the courts of mankind, he thought in his heart again about God. And he thought, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. That God is a fair and just God. That in the courts of God, in due season, God will bring us all to judgment, and He will judge justly and fair. And that there will be a time for every activity and a time for every deed, according to God's judgment of the best time for that. And he also saw that not only were God's works complete, that He ordered the cycles of life, that His judgments are righteous. He reasoned that mankind is no better than the animals in respect that we all die. He says, I also thought, as for men, God tests them, so that they may see that they're like the animals. That word tests in the Hebrew, in the original writing, that word tests means clarify. So what he's saying is, I thought, as for men, God clarifies things. He puts things into perspective so that we may see that we're just like the animals. That our fate is like the animals. The same fate awaits us both. As one dies, so dies the other. And all have the same breath or the same life. That when it comes to life and death, man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. And he says, all go to the same place. All die. All go to the grave. And he says, who knows if the spirit of man rises upward? and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth. Not really knowing about the resurrection yet. Of course, Christ had not come. He says, who knows? When we die, where we'll go. But he concludes in verse 22, so I saw there is nothing better for a man to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. That word work meaning activities. I saw there's nothing better for a man than for a man to just simply enjoy his activities, because that's his lot. That's why we are here. To enjoy the life that God has given us. To enjoy the gifts that God has given us in life. Because who can bring the man? Who can bring him to see what will happen after him? We can't enjoy life after we're dead. That's what he's saying. There's nothing better for a man than just simply enjoy his activities. Because that's why he's here, because we can't enjoy them after we're dead. So you say, well, how can I be happy in times like these? How can I be happy with the life like I have? What does Solomon know about my life? You don't just simply be happy. And we know that's true. Solomon wouldn't disagree with that. You don't just be happy. You turn to God to find that satisfaction. Because in everything under the sun, you can't just be happy. It's impossible. Solomon searched it out. And he found out it was all meaningless. Everything on this earth. But you don't just be happy. It doesn't work that way. First of all, you can find happiness by turning to the one who appoints all things, and that's God. Solomon said you can't find enjoyment in life apart from God, apart from the divine appointer who appoints all things. And that he has made everything beautiful, and his works are complete. We can't do any better. He orders the cycles of life. My faith, Solomon's faith, believes that God can make our lives complete, and does. We have to remember the reason we're here. Our lot in life is to enjoy the life that God has given us. But when we enjoy what he's given us, no matter how much of a burden it seems that he's laid on us, when we enjoy this life and have a good attitude about God, always praising God. Remember, he said, there's nothing better than for men to be happy, to rejoice. That's when God will give us satisfaction. Because what happens when we rejoice and praise God and have that attitude towards God, trusting God, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. Rick Warren put it best in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He starts his book out, and it's to the point that a lot of people put it down and never picked it up again. He says, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. We live knowing that someday we're going to die, just like the animals. We live knowing that we cannot take our earthly goods with us. We live knowing that we have a righteous judge instead of a wicked, corrupt judge. We live knowing that God orders all things and makes them beautiful in their own time, and all that he does is complete. And all we can do, folks, is be happy and rejoice, praise God, give thanks to God, do good, and enjoy life. Are we happy because we suffer? No. Absolutely not. But we can still rejoice that God's in control, knowing that even though we suffer, He's one step ahead of us, providing for us. I think the hardest question that I ever get faced with is when somebody's on their deathbed and they say, why? Why is this happening? Why is God allowing this to happen? I don't know. Sometimes it's evident, sometimes it's not. But I've seen cases where God works even in times of death to bring families together, to bring healing together. I've seen instances of sickness that have brought families together again. We're happy because even though life and its accomplishments seem so meaningless, if we look to God, our attitudes are changed like Solomon's, knowing that God's in charge and that he gives us satisfaction and happiness in living life, enjoying every moment along the way. For you young folks that were in the homecoming court, things like that in our lives, enrich our lives. We need to take time and savor them and enjoy them. God provides them for certain reasons. I tell people who get married on their wedding day as they stand at the back, I say to them, I have one bit of advice for you this day. Relax and enjoy the time, because it goes like that and it's over. Relax and enjoy it. Only a complete and righteous God can bring happiness in our lives and make everything beautiful in its time. The simple fact of bringing God into the equation is the determining factor which brings Solomon from the depths of despair, depths of depression over the vanity of life, to the new sense of direction and hope and satisfaction, because he brought God into the equation after he examined everything on the earth. And he brought God into the equation. He realized that our only hope to find satisfaction and enjoyment is God. And like the Proverbs, which are the common sense advice to be applied to everyday living that Solomon gives us to apply to our lives, here he gives us some wisdom so that we might have the proper perspectives on life. And our attitudes might be right. And we might learn to enjoy life and be happy with our lot in life. Remembering that God's in control, that his works are complete, and his judgments are just. Let's pray.